If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we'll begin reading in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would open our hearts to listen to you in these moments. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we pray that as we look together at your word, you would show us who you want us to become, that you would place in us a new vision for what it means to live as your disciples. And Lord, we pray that the outcome of these moments together would not be that we leave here knowing more information, but that we are transformed by you into who you desire us to be, that we are conformed by your Spirit into the image of Jesus, so that more and more who he is would be evident in who we are and in how we live. And so it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I want to take just a quick survey. How many of you have heard of Twitter? Okay, you know what Twitter is, okay? How many of you all are on Twitter? Okay, now if you're looking around, you'll see that there's a dramatic difference between the number of people who, in our congregation, between the number of people who know what Twitter is and the people who are on Twitter, and that's just fine. If you haven't heard of Twitter, Twitter is basically a kind of micro-blogging messaging site. You can say anything that you want to on Twitter in 140 characters or less. They have some new fancy parts to Twitter that let you tweet photos, or you can even tweet a short video now. And you say, what do you mean tweet? Well, one of those messages that you send on Twitter, that's called a tweet. And there are over, in 2012, so this is kind of an old figure, there were over 500 million registered Twitter users. 500 million. That's a lot of people who are using Twitter. And they are sending over 340 million tweets every day. That's a lot of 140 character strings, isn't it? Now, becoming, how do you sign up for Twitter? How do you get used to that? Well, What you do is you sign up and you become a registered user, and then you can follow anyone that you want to. Now, what following means is that you want, whenever you go to your little Twitter application and you look at your feed, you want whatever they tweet to show up in this feed for you to read. So it doesn't cost anything to become someone's follower on Twitter. There's a guy named Ashton Kutcher, an actor. He has over 1 million followers on Twitter. He was the first person to get to that mark. I don't know about you, but I don't think about Ashton Kutcher. He's a, you know, I'm sure he's a fine human being, but I don't think of him as like one of the voices of the ages. And yet there are 1 million people who want to follow what Ashton Kutcher has to say. So this is a really remarkable platform. How much did it cost him to become a follower of Ashton Kutcher? Absolutely nothing. It's a completely commitment-free process. And as a matter of fact, if you decide that you get tired of being someone's tweep, that's the name for somebody who follows someone on Twitter, you become one of their tweeps. And who really is waking up in the morning going, I want to be somebody's tweep, right? But when you become someone's tweep, if you decide that you're tired of being their tweep, you can just unfollow them. Now, why are we talking about Twitter? Not because you all need some sort of social media tutorial, heaven forbid, from me of all people, but because the whole way that Twitter works is by following and unfollowing, by aggregating numbers of followers. And so the greater the number of followers you have on Twitter, supposedly, the more significant what you have to say in those little 140-character strings is. And the more people are waiting for you to put out another one of those tweets so that they can listen to what you have to say, so that they can follow you. Now, Jesus isn't like that at all, is he? Because what Jesus does is kind of the opposite of Twitter. Jesus is sort of the anti-Twitter, if you will. Not that Jesus is opposed to Twitter or anything like that, but I'm just saying that what you see Jesus doing in this passage is just about the opposite of what people are encouraged to do in the social media universe. Jesus sees that there are huge crowds of people following him, and what does he do? He thins the crowd out, right? He wants to make it more difficult to be one of his followers. He wants to make sure that these people are following him for the right reasons and that they have a clearer understanding of what it means to follow him. Why are you following Jesus? I'm making the assumption that if you're here this morning that you are following Jesus. That might not be the case. You still might be deciding whether or not you want to live as a follower of Jesus. That's fine. If you ever want to talk to someone about that, I'd be glad to talk to you about that. It'd be the smartest decision that you'd ever make. It'd be the wisest thing that you'd ever do. But just assuming that you're here this morning and you've positioned yourself as a follower of Jesus, why are you doing that? Jesus turns around and he looks at these hordes of people, these crowds of people who are following him, and he doesn't say, you know, I'm glad that you're here. This makes me really happy that there's so many of you. I just wish that there were a few more people. Jesus, in fact, responds in about exactly opposite the way that we do in church. When we in church, one of the things that we love is we love a crowd, right? The more people come to something, the more successful we feel, the better we feel like we're doing, the more effective we feel like we are. Jesus turns around and he looks at these crowds and he says, too many people. Too many people. So I've got to kind of thin them out. How am I going to do that? How am I going to change what it means to follow me so that not all of these people are going to do so? And he turns to them and he says, look, if you come to me and you don't hate your father and your mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and sisters, if you don't even hate your own life, then you cannot be my disciple. Now, hear what Jesus says. He doesn't say, it's going to be really hard for you to be my disciple. He doesn't say, this is going to be very difficult. This is going to demand a lot of you. This is going to be very time consuming. Jesus says, if you don't hate all these other people and even your own life, then you can't be my disciple. Now, this is where, as Christians, we start saying, well, Jesus obviously couldn't mean what he said, so we've got to start explaining away what he means. So we start, kind of the dynamic is, Jesus comes along and Jesus raises the bar for what it means to be one of his followers. Jesus raises the bar for discipleship, and we come along and we say, okay, Jesus, that's really high. How can we ratchet that down a little bit? How can we make that more manageable? Let me ask you this. Are you trying to live a Christian life? Are you trying to live a life with God that's manageable for you in your own resources? That's manageable for you in your own abilities? Because that's not the kind of life that God intended for you. That's not the kind of life that Jesus came so that you could experience, a life that's manageable in your own resources. So we try and make this a little more palatable, and we say, well, he doesn't really mean hate, because obviously, you know, God is love, and God would never want us to hate anybody. So what does he mean by that? Well, we get a sense of it when we look at that next verse, and Jesus says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And again, he doesn't say this is going to be really difficult, this is going to be hard. He says you can't do it unless what? Unless you carry your cross and follow me. So what does that mean practically in your life? What does that mean for you on a daily basis? Well, first of all, to carry your cross simply means to say yes to Jesus and no to yourself. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, if anyone wants to follow me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And so what it means is saying, I'm no longer going to occupy the first place in my life. I'm not going to be the most important person in my life anymore. Jesus is going to have that first place in my life, and everything else is going to come second to him. And so because of that, that's what it means for us to say yes to Jesus and no to ourselves, is to say, Jesus, I want you to have the first place in my life. I want you to be the one who's in control. I want you to be the one who's in charge. And so what that looks like is, rather than having conflict in our lives, well, who do I love most? Do I love my wife? Do I love my children? Do I love my parents? Do I love myself most? We have our priorities reordered for us because Jesus has come into our lives, and Jesus is the King, and so he is the one who commands our obedience and our allegiance. He's the one who gets the very first place in our lives. And so what Jesus is saying is, in comparison with your love for me, in comparison with your devotion to me, in comparison to your obedience to me, all the other loves in your life are going to look like hate. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that intensity of obedience to Jesus, that intensity of devotion to him, that everything else in your life comes so far second that it looks like it's not even important to you? It looks like it's actually hatred compared to your love for Jesus. That's what he's calling you to. That's what he's inviting you to. Now, that seems really difficult, doesn't it? That seems really unpleasant. That doesn't really seem like something that you would want to do. But Jesus says, when you lose your life in this way, when you give up your own life, like he talks about in verse 31, if you don't give up everything that you have, if you don't give up your whole life, then you can't be my disciple. In losing your life in that way, you wind up finding it. Because Jesus says, as long as we try and do the juggling thing, as long as we try and live with divided loyalties, as long as we try and live with competing allegiances, that's not ever going to work for us. All that's going to produce in your life is frustration and turmoil. Because, Jesus says very truthfully, We can't serve two masters. We can't have more than one thing be what is most important in our lives. And so when Jesus comes into our life, we find peace through Him because we give Him the absolute first place in our lives and we let Him order every other loyalty under Him. And so what didn't make sense, what felt like a lot of tension, what felt like a lot of conflict, that becomes a source of peace to us because we say, I'm going to give Jesus the very first place in my life, and then I'm going to let everything else flow out of my commitment to Him. I'm going to let everything else flow out of my prior devotion to Him. And that's going to put my life in order. Imagine that your life is a pyramid, and down at the base of the pyramid, there's room for a lot of things, right? You can have a lot of stuff down at the base of your pyramid, but as you move toward the apex of the pyramid, there's room for fewer and fewer things until you get to the very top of the pyramid, and there's only room for one thing. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said it this way. He said, purity of heart is to will one thing. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 73. He said, whom have I in heaven but you? And this earth has nothing I desire beside you. Can you say that about God? Can you say to God, this whole world doesn't have anything in it that I want besides you? That is what God is calling you to in Jesus. That is the kind of love for God that God is inviting you to in Jesus, to where you can say, this world doesn't have anything in it that I want. This world doesn't have anything in it that I desire more than I desire God. There's that old spiritual, you can have this old world. You can have everything. You can have the gold. You can have the silver. But what? But give me Jesus. Is that where you are? Is that where your life is? Jesus provides us with these two examples. He tells a story about this guy who is going to build a tower. And he says, before you set out to build a tower, you're going to estimate your resources and you're going to figure out if you have enough resources to finish the task. Because if you don't, then people are going to make fun of you. Now, that's a pretty powerful motivator, right? Not being laughed at. How many of you experience that as a powerful motivator in your life on a daily basis, right? You would do just about anything rather than, Nathan says that's me, rather than to avoid, you know, you would do just about anything to avoid being laughed at. Jesus says, look, if you're going to follow me, you've got to assess, are you willing to go not just a little ways, but are you willing to go the distance with me? Are you willing to keep following me no matter what happens? And then he says, look, So basically Jesus is saying, this is something that you need to think carefully about as you commit yourself to me, that this is not just a moment in time, but you're committing yourself to follow me over time. You're committing yourself to follow me for the long haul in life. This is something that's going to be all consuming. And so you need to make sure that you're ready for it. And then Jesus says, this is not something that you can do in a moment, but this is something that you need to plan and you need to think into the future. He talks about a king who is contemplating war, and he says if he realizes that the other king has twice as many people as he does in his army, then before things even get to the point of war, he's going to ask for terms of peace. This is something that you need to think about moment by moment and day by day. What is the measure of my commitment to Jesus? Am I giving Him the absolute first place in my life? So I've got some homework for you today. It's been a while since I've given you some homework, right? But I have some homework for you today. I want you to go home, and I want you to take an inventory, and I want you to take an inventory of what you have, and sometimes what we have has us, right? But I want you to take an inventory of what you have, your possessions. And then I want you to take an inventory of your relationships in life, who's important in your life. And I want you to take an inventory of the roles that you play in life, whether that is parent, whether that is friend, whether that is child, spouse, whatever those roles are, I want you to take an inventory of those. employee, supervisor, leader, whatever that looks like for your life, student. And then I want you to take an inventory of the goals that you have in your life. What are the things that you aspire to? What are the things that you dream of accomplishing? And as you take that inventory, I want you to do it by praying and by praying through those lists of things and just to simply hold every one of those up to God and say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. I want this to have the place in my life that you would have for it. I want you to order all these things in my life in a way that's going to give you the very first place. I want you to count the cost. Amen.